Again, remember the scripture, Hebrews 12:23, if you want to go to it later. But when he's talking about the difference between the law as a pattern and the new covenant, he uses too the illustration that we've come, and he's using it in the spiritual context, but he has said to, we've come to God, the judge of the whole earth. We've come to a cloud of angels, or witnesses. It means they're watching what's proceeding here on earth. He says, and we've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. They're mentioned right there with, it says, with God, the judge of the whole earth. Where are they? They're with God. They see him face to face. Those who've passed over, those who die in the Lord, now they see him unveiled. They know what there is to know of God as far as experience. You know, there's nothing hidden now between them and God. Matthew 18. Verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What is this saying? Of all the millions of angels, or how many there are, if they always behold the Father's face, you know. And it doesn't mean they're all staring at the throne 24 hours a day looking at his face. It simply means wherever they're at, well, God what? God fills the very universe. He says, wherever they're at, they know God intimately. And why do they know him? Because they're holy. They're undefiled. There is no sin in them. There is nothing. They're always called what? Holy angels. And they always do the Father's will. They have no old man. They have no natural man. They are not a demonic spirit. So nothing prevents them from having this presence and this relationship with God. It's interesting, even the angel Gabriel, only one of two angels mentioned by name in Scripture of the good ones. It's interesting, when he comes to deliver his message to the priest Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. Remember, they're old, and this is John the Baptist's parents. And the angel comes to tell the father why he's in the temple. He's offering, doing his ministerial duties in the sanctuary as a priest. And the angel comes to him and tells him that his wife, who is old, is going to have a child. And that he is going to be a forerunner. He's going to be a prophet of the Most High God. And he's going to be great, you know. And it's interesting, you know, she was probably in her 50s or 60s at this time, but she was barren. And when he tells Zechariah what God's going to do, he asks the question with doubt in it. And he basically, with unbelief, basically implied, how can this be? And it was similar to Sarah's laughing, you know, now that I'm old, how can this be? You know, but because he was priest, God expected more of him, and the angel was insulted. And Gabriel speaks on his own initiative. This shows you that they have authority, and they can act in God's name. No scripture says that God told the angel to do this. The angel chose to do this. Why? Because he knows how to move in the Spirit. And the angel said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. It's interesting to read the context. He's not using the past tense. He's saying what? He's implying, I always stand in God's presence. When he was talking to Zechariah, he was in God's presence fully and comprehended God. And he says, because you don't believe me, you're going to be dumb until the child's born. And he might seem with dumbness until the child was born. He said, because you don't believe me. I am Gabriel. I am the ambassador of God. I'm the prime minister. I'm his special angel that delivers messages for Israel. And then we know later on he went to Mary. He told her what was going to happen to her. So again, what was he saying? Gabriel's saying, I'm always in God's presence. See, Paul understood that to agree. He said, where can you go? David said, can you go into heaven or down into Sheol? Into the bottom of the sea and be away from God? No. Paul said, even as the poet said, we live and move and have our being in him, but we don't know him the way he knows us. He's closer to us than our very breath, but we don't understand him that way, do we? See, God is not local in a sense, only as he chooses to be. He is everywhere. Remember he told David, it's good you've chosen to build me a house. But even the heavens cannot contain me. You know, what will you build me? What will you confine me to? But again, he allowed himself to be confined for our sake. See, this is the condescension of God. This is what some call the humility of God. Him lowering himself that he can deal with us. You know. And ultimately, when he does this, it's to bring us back up. You know, this is what Jesus intended. So what he intended to do was lower himself and take on the form of the servant and do the will of the Lord. And then take the servants with him to a higher level and make them sons and family instead of just servants. See, that is his plan. So again, the angels, it says, always behold his face. There's nothing that hinders their walk with God. There's nothing that lessens their relationship with God. Why? We need to understand. They are holy. They are pure. There's nothing in them of sin, of darkness, or evil, you know. And when the spirits of just men pass over, they become the same. They become partakers of the divine nature. The old man's not there anymore. And the demonic influence is not there. So then there's nothing to stop them. As Jesus says, they will be as angels before God. Means what? There'll be no veil. There'll be no hidden place. You know, heaven is going to be what? The scripture says there is no temple. God is not confining himself. He said what? He is the light. God will be the light and the Lamb will be the light. See, we are thinking again in childish terms. But when we cross over, we may look back and laugh at our concept of what we thought of God. And how we limited God and with our natural mind, with time and space, and all of the things that we are limited to, that God is not. So again, when we cross over, when we are perfected. 1 John. I'm missing a scripture, so I'll quote it for you first. Unless I already gave it, but I don't think I did. I think it's Matthew 5:8. Let's see if I'm in the right place. Yeah. Remember, the angels are holy. The spirits of just men are perfect, complete. That's holy. And therefore, they can see God's face. Nothing hides them from this revelation. Notice one of the Beatitudes, number 8. Blessed are the pure in what? In heart. The word pure in spirit. But blessed are those who are pure, for what will happen to them? For they shall see God. This is talking about future here. He's talking about, oh, we all see God limited. We all know God. But he's talking about in the hereafter, we will see God clearly. And who's going to see him? Only the pure in heart. You know, when we talk about the gates of heaven, it says the undefiled will not enter. And it names a whole class of wicked people. It says only the pure. For it's what? A highway of holiness. Only the pure and the holy shall enter that city. And it's interesting, he said, blessed, happy are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why? Because they do not have to be afraid of God's presence. Remember Adam and Eve, they walked in the garden and they met with the Lord in the cool of the evening. And we're not told how he appeared, as the angel of the Lord or what. And they comfortably met him. But as soon as they sinned, they hid from his presence. And what was God's response? He hid from them. After he judged them, what did he do? He put an angel, a cherub, to guard the way to the tree of life, that they could not partake of it and live forever in the natural or in the spiritual. And he said what? In the day that you eat it, you will die. Something in them died. They didn't die physically. Something in their soul and spirit died toward God, and what they had with him, they forfeited. They did not have that close communion, and they never obtained it again. And the angel guarded this. He said, lest they live forever. He did not want them approaching. Why? Sin was involved. Judgment was involved. And God did what? He backed up. See? And he would have revealed himself more to them had they obeyed him. And they did not. Okay? And we see the consequences of what sin does. It makes people afraid of God, and they ought to be if they're not right with God. Notice when Jesus comes as the Lamb of God, as he comes as the judge, the king, the scripture says the wicked of the earth will flee from him and say, let us hide ourselves from the wrath of the Lamb. Are they interested in seeing God in his clarity? No. Many people today say, oh, I wish I could see God. And you say, no, you don't, because you'd die and you'd be judged of him, because you're not pure and you're not right and you're asking for something that's dangerous. You know? And see, God gave several illustrations and examples. Remember Aaron's priests? They were told how to approach God. You only come with blood, and you come this way, and I'll accept you. And remember, you come with holy fire, the fire that I have prescribed. You take it off of the altar. And what do? They got drinking, and they got too familiar with God. See, people are too familiar with God. They don't understand what's going to happen. You know, familiarity does breed contempt. If you're not right with God, you have to be careful how you approach him. If you're not coming in forgiveness and repentance, they have to be careful. And it says that the sons of Aaron went and got ordinary fire. The word was common. And it was an insult to God. And when they offered to God, it said he'd rain fire down and burn them up and kill them. And he said to Aaron, this is his sons that died. He said, I must be sanctified in those who approach me. I must be. And remember when Moses walked up and the fire was burning, only him and Joshua went up. And God told him what? Set a boundary. And even if an animal crosses it, put it to death. See, he was teaching us what? Those who approach me better be right. They better watch out how they approach me. And so again, we do not want to see God face to face. The wicked in hell will flee from him. They will dread his appearing. When hell and death is brought before the judgment, they will be terrified before him. This is why the demons scream out when Jesus casts them out. Who art thou? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. And have you come to torment us before the time? Did they want to see God's presence? No. They were terrified. Why? They knew what was coming. So they could not face him with a pure heart. And they knew it. They dread his appearing. The wicked dread the appearing of the Lord. The backslider and the carnal and the lukewarm and the worldly, they dread the appearing of the Lord unless they're deceived. Because if they live in sin, they don't want to meet God when he comes. 1 John. 3. Who will see God? Those who have a pure heart. They shall eventually see him clearly. 3:2-3. Beloved, we are now the children of God. Yes, we're still in the child's age, aren't we? And it has not been revealed what we shall be. What is he saying? Even though we are partakers of the family, even though we have a portion of the Spirit, we're still on a different level. And we can't still comprehend God as he is until we cross over. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes this way, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see God face to face when he comes for us. One scripture in Psalm says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We're either going to meet him through death, or we're going to meet him through the upcatching or the rapture. But we're going to meet him. And how are we to be when we meet him? And everyone who has this hope, what hope? That we shall see him face to face. That we shall know him intimately forever with no hindrance. It says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. No, you do not want God coming if you're not in the Spirit. You do not want God coming if you're in rebellion. Because the Scripture says you will be ashamed at his coming. The word is, you will be disappointed. Why? Because you won't go. Those who are not ready are foolish. And those who do not keep themselves proper before the Lord, They don't know what the day of the Lord will bring. So we are given the warning to keep ourselves in the love of God, and that is to keep ourselves pure. Why? For He is holy. And it says He's coming for a holy people. And He means practical holiness. He don't mean none position. He's going to look and see how we live and how we respond to Him. So it says if we have this hope that we're going to be taken up to a higher level for eternity, then we must stay pure before God. We must walk in the Spirit. We must submit to His Lordship, or we will be ashamed at His coming. Romans, we are not there yet. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Look at this. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. This is a part of our lot here, is that we will suffer. Those who desire to live godly, pure, in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Trouble, persecutions. From the devil, from the old man, from the unbeliever, from the hypocrite, from the carnal, from the lukewarm, you're going to suffer trouble. You'll get more trouble from the professing Christian often than you will from the heathen. I find this often is the case. You know, the Pharisees were very religious, and Jesus called them hypocrites. Many people are very religious. They simply aren't obeying God. And they have a form of godliness, but deny the power to live a godly life, is what the Scripture means. They talk a good talk. But when it comes to being loyal to God and taking a stand and worrying about people offending them, they're cowards. And go to Revelations. He says, no, the fearful, you don't have to go there now, but the fearful and disobedient, said, are the first who are cast into the lake of fire. Many people call themselves Christians, and they're cowards. We better get the Spirit. Those who have the Spirit says are bold. We are to be bold, and we're to take a stand and not compromise. That's the greatest thing today, is people are compromising and compromising God's character. They think the greatest thing they do is social action. It is not. They think the greatest thing they do is humanitarian works. It is not. Many people do this in many religions. They must keep the whole word of God. Many people can do good deeds and go to hell, because they're not worshiping God in spirit nor in truth. They're not obeying Him the way He wants to be obeyed. They're choosing to serve God their way. They're misunderstanding Him. He will not accept will worship. He will not accept us serving Him on our terms. See, many people do good deeds. It makes a good show in the flesh. Nobody dislikes a person who does good. The Proverbs says everybody's a friend to him that gives gifts. It's okay. Do social action. Do a humanitarian deed, but give them the gospel. Don't you be out there feeding people, and you're a coward and won't give them the gospel. Get back to Scripture. We're not told to feed the world. That's a false concept. We're told to take care of the body of Christ. It's interesting. A lot of things have crept into the churches that is nothing but humanism and worldly psychology. It has nothing to do with Christianity. And we better get back to the foundation. We're busy about many things, like Martha, but one thing is needful, and what is that? To do the will of God, and do it His way. See, many people want the world to love them. They want the world to admire them. When Jesus says the world will hate you and despise you, why? Because eventually, if you're godly and you're holy, you're going to convict them, and they're going to be uncomfortable in your presence. And if they're not uncomfortable in your presence, it's because you've gone to bed with them, and you've compromised Jesus. And people don't understand that. So they want to be liked. They end up like King Saul. They like the people's praises. They fear the people, but they don't fear God. No, do not think that loving man is the ultimate thing. To love God is ultimate. And many people and many Christians have compromised God's honor and character in the name of social action. And they're going to hell. Because God says, I will be sanctified, or I will not. We do not choose how we're going to serve God. We better be led of the Spirit, or He will say to us one day, I don't accept all of your prophecy. I don't accept your casting out demons, and I don't accept all your social action. You did not do the will of my Father. And the sad thing is we've got many ministers who are so caught up in social action, but they're not doing the two things they were called to do. And it proves them false shepherds. They're supposed to labor in the Word and in prayer. Their priority is to minister the Word and let deacons do deacons' work and elders do elders' work. That is not their job. And often people call their pastors and put all of these burdens on them. We think they're supposed to do everything. They're not our shepherds. They're supposed to be the Lord's shepherd. And they're supposed to take care of the sheep and enlighten the sheep so we can do our jobs and do what we're called to do. So often the people will be blamed, but the pastor will listen and he will give the people what they want, as Saul did, to his own destruction. Because God will not accept it. But the sad thing is most of the shepherds and pastors aren't called of God. They're hirelings. And they've taken up something they should have left alone because they were not called of God in the first place. And they're misleading people when you're not called. They better get called or get out. And you get to the fivefold ministries, there's no playtime. If you're going to take it upon yourself to teach and minister, you're going to answer for every soul you teach. And many people like to teach, but they don't like the responsibility. They ought to get out. James says you're going to receive the stricter judgment. You better be careful. If we're going to represent God, then you represent Him properly or keep your mouth shut. And a lot of people will not represent Him properly, but they will use His name. Romans 18. Now I consider the sufferings of this present time, what, the age that we live in, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What is he saying? No matter what we suffer as a Christian, and we're promised grace, aren't we? And we promise help. He said it's not to even be compared to what God's going to give us and reveal to us. We'll not even consider it when we cross over. On this side, we think we're giving up so much. The children of Israel really thought they were giving up something, didn't they? They gave up garlic and fish and cucumbers. You know? And they didn't get into the land, did they? Because they kept craving it when he said, I want to take you into milk and honey. I want to take you into a larger land, a better land. But we loathe this manner, and we don't want to be disciplined. We want to go back to Egypt, where we ate until we were full. They craved to go back to the world, as Lot's wife did, and look what happened to her. And God raised his hand and said one day, you have despised me these 10 times. I swear in my wrath you will not go into that land. Why? Because your heart's still in Egypt. And that's why Lot's wife died. Because her heart, she left the city under compulsion. And the angel actually took her by the hand. Read the scripture. The two angels took the two daughters and Lot and his wife by their hand. The scripture said, being merciful. And they kept, looking back. And then the angel says, you shall not look back. And she disobeyed and immediately was struck dead and turned to salt. Why? Because God looked at her and said, her heart's there. Let her die there with them. She died before they did. See, people forget that God means business. But what does he say for us? No matter what you suffer as a Christian, it's nothing to the rewards we're going to get for eternity. Our life is but what? A vapor that appears for a little while. Some of us here, some of y'all, are a lot closer to the end than I am from the natural realm. Of course, the youngest one here, it may be their time tonight. See, we're not guaranteed another day, another year, are we? And how long is eternity? Is it going to be worth going back? Is it going to be worth getting caught up in the cares of this life to miss God forever? And if they think the suffering's bad here, what do they think hell's going to be like? It's not going to be a picnic, is it? The suffering's here. It's like someone said one time, the Christian who's faithful to God, the most of hell he'll ever experience is here. On this planet. And we got grace to endure it when we need it. And the most heaven the wicked shall ever experience is here. They can gain the whole world, but eventually they're going to lose their soul for eternity. And Jesus says, and what will it profit him? If you could go into hell and ask anybody there, would you like to come back? Was it worth it? They'll all say no. Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. And every one of them would say, I would take any person's lot on earth and live that way for 1,000 years if you just give me another chance. Any one of them would do it. We need to stay close to God. So what is he saying? Whatever you suffer, it's not worth going back. Remember Hebrews, they were tempted to go back when the hard times came. They started to crave the world. And what did Hebrews say? Don't there be in you an evil heart in departing from the living God. Verse 22. For we know that this whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Since sin has entered, since the fall, we still see the process of sin working. What do we see? We see death taking over in all realms, in the plant kingdom, in the animal kingdom. We see what? Though the inward man is being renewed, our outward man is perishing as we get older. We're seeing what? The aging process. This is all a part of the curse. All of the suffering and the laboring is still a byproduct of what sin did. And what does he say? It's a groaning. It's just like a woman in birth pains going into labor. But God's saying for us, there is an end. Something is to be brought forth. And he says, not only they or creation, but we also, the believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we that are in the Spirit, we that are partakers of the Spirit. He said, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? You know why you're groaning. You have to deal with the old man. And you have to deal with the old woman. And often you're saying, I wish I was better. And I wish I was holier. And I wish I was perfect. And I wish I could obey God and would. Instead of have to be taken around the mountain 10 times. Or have to have the rod laid to me when the word would have done. You know, I wish I'd learn easier. And stop bringing unnecessary suffering. See, we're saying, oh, that I could be delivered. It's not going to be wonderful when we cross over. There's no old man. And no old woman. And there's no devil to excite him. And that going to be heaven? People say, well, what is heaven going to be like? Just with those two things gone, it'll be heaven. Nothing else will matter. You stand in front of a tree all day and look at the fruit. What does it matter? Okay. Even we ourselves, within ourselves, we're groaning. Why? We're eagerly waiting for the adoption. Now, the scripture over here in the middle says we have been adopted. But see, it's by faith. It's a spiritual thing. It's not complete. We're waiting for the full redemption of our body until we're complete. And that's not done until we cross over. And notice what he says. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Why do we want the body redeemed? Because the old man still has access to us. He doesn't have power over us unless we give it to him. But that's why we have a battle that goes on. That's why we are tempted. We're not going to be tempted in the next round. Isn't that wonderful? There'll be no temptation. There'll be no sin. It's here. And God has let it come to test us and prove our loyalty. And he's given us all things that pertain to this life that we never have to go down into defeat unless we choose to. See? And he's testing us and saying, are they worthy? Are they going to be loyal to me? And if they are, I won't have to test them in the billions of centuries to come. See, it's now is the probation time. Now is our pilgrimage. Now is the time to prove faithful. We don't have to prove faithful to God later. Okay. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? He's saying our salvation is not final. It's by faith. And as long as we are in Christ Jesus and walk in him, we walk in salvation. For he has made unto us redemption and sanctification and salvation. See? But it's presently by faith. And only as we walk in the Spirit. And we can cease to walk in Jesus and walk away. We can cease abiding in the vine. See, he will not override the will. We have to choose to be loyal. And God says, and if you choose, I'll give you what's necessary to be loyal. So see, there will be no excuses if people are defeated. But he wants us by choice and by will. Love is an act of the will. It is not a sentiment. Love is a choice. If you keep my word, you love me. If you don't, you don't, he said. And if you say you love God and you don't keep His Word, God said, what? You're a liar and the truth's not in you. Many people are loving God with affection and sentimentality, and it counts as horse dung to God if you do not keep His Word. You cannot love God with your affections and feelings without being a hypocrite if you're not going to keep His Word, because He does not accept it. No more than a normal husband or wife would accept their companion running out on them every night and coming home and say, but I only love you. I only have eyes for you. You really know I love you. And you're sitting there thinking you're a liar. If you loved me, you'd be faithful. You have an affection for me. You have a feeling for me. But you don't love me because you wouldn't run out on me. And that's what God's saying. If you love the world, you've become an adulteress to me. You've become my enemy, not my friends. And what did Jesus say? You are my friends. If, notice the little word, if, you do what I tell you, there is no other way you can be God's friend. He will not accept no other terms. And what does He say? We are saved in this hope. For if we hope for what we do not see, what are we hoping for? Final redemption. We're waiting to pass through, to put on immortality, to take off this old, to take off the shell that we're in, the hindrance. And what does He say? And if we wait for this, we eagerly wait for it, for this redemption, with perseverance. Notice how this word comes in again. With perseverance. We persevere in godliness. Revelations, remember it said, this is the patience or the perseverance of the saints. What was it? Being faithful. What did He say to Philadelphia, the church? Remember, you have a little strength. You have endured. You've not denied my name, and you've kept my command to persevere. What are we to do? Persevere to the end. What does it mean to persevere? Comes from two words in the English we would translate to be persistent or steadfast. And actually, in the Greek word, closest thing it implies is going against the current. It's like the salmon going upstream. We have to keep moving or we fall back. We have to go against opposition. Sometimes look at the word persistence, steadfastness, and perseverance. Even in the English dictionary, it's going to translate to go against all opposition and not to be deterred. It means what? We're going to set our forehead and we're going to say, I'm going to stay on this narrow road with the grace and the weapons and the armor that God's given me. And no devil and no human and no family member and no enemy is going to get in my way. That I am going to make it to the gate. Me and God. And that's it. It's a determination to persevere. And see, He wants us to persevere and be loyal. He wants us to prove our loyalty. This is what God's after. For those are the ones that love God. Those who keep. We must persevere to keep His Word. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. What are we waiting for? What are we looking for as believers? Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As long as we're in flesh and blood, the old man has the possibility. And the world and the devil has the possibility to get the upper hand. We are limited to this realm by the natural. We are still in the natural realm and we're subject to certain things as long as we're in this realm. We're subject to temptation. We're subject to testing. We're subject to suffering and affliction as long as we're in this realm. And this is what he's saying. And he's saying what? But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. What you have now cannot pass over. It either has to die or it has to be changed. But it cannot pass over as it is. Why? God don't want it. It's corrupting. It's like the plants and the animals. They're getting old and they're dying. It's of a different realm. And what does he say? And he says it cannot inherit this. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a secret. A mystery is what it means. A secret. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be what? Changed. We are not entering with what we've got. You know, we're not entering with what we've got. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. It's not going to be brought to pass yet until then. Death is swallowed up in victory. What's working in us, like Paul said? Death works in us. And he says, and I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We have to keep putting to death the natural and the old man to stay in the kingdom. We still have to exercise the choice of the matter. Jesus said what? Take up your cross daily. Notice he didn't say one time like many people think. It's actually in the original it says to continually take up your cross. It means it's a lifestyle of what? What is the cross? When my will crosses God's, I die. That's simply what it means when he says take up your cross. It's the same when he says you have to hate your mother, your wife, your children, yea, your own life. He's simply saying, well, if it comes to anybody else, you love and obey God first. And if it costs you your family, it costs you. If it costs your own life, it costs you. See, that's what he's after. And to do that, what do you have to do? You have to die. But see, the attitude was what? You must take up your cross and head for the place of death. When? Every day. He's saying every day we're faced with what? Choices. Do I honor God and obey him? Or do I honor my family, my job, people's opinion, money, or whatever else you want to fill it with? The cares of this life, which will choke the word? He said, no. He said, because you cannot be mine otherwise. Okay, so what's going to happen? We're going to put off something. We're going to put off. What are we looking forward to? Being delivered from this body of death. Being delivered from this natural that is subject to trials and temptations, that is subject to be lured into sin and to go against God's will. But see, he wants us tested. What did he say? The trying of our faith is more precious than gold to God. He said, I want your character tested. But see, he never says what? You have to do it on your own. Yeah, I'll give you whatever you need. See, that's why we're without excuse when we fail. A Christian never has to willfully disobey God. If anybody tells you that, they're a messenger of Satan. No Christian ever has to willfully disobey God. It's because he chooses to, he makes provision for the flesh, or he simply says, I want to do what I want to do. He has the will. If you can follow the Lord for 30 seconds, you can follow him for 30 days, you can follow him for 30 years. It's because we choose not to at times is why we fail. Not because we have to. For sin shall not have dominion over us. We're given the grace to obey God. Let's choose to do it. And it is a choice, an act of the will. And then we'll be brought to saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or hell, where is your victory? Go on a little further. And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And so it's interesting, we're going to be delivered from all of this when we cross over. But we must be faithful. Then we come to the good side. Go to Isaiah 65. When we see him face to face, when we go from the child stage to maturity, when we leave the mortal and put on immortality, when there is no more temptations and no more trials. And notice the promise to us. And the old and in the new, 65:17. For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come into mind. Yeah, when you're having your little pity party here, and you sit around and says, oh, Lord, why does this have to happen to me? I'll understand it better by and by. Remember that one? No, you won't care. Let me tell you something. The moment you cross over, you ain't going to care about anything here. You're not more, no going to care about here. A little baby, all he thinks about is sucking a bottle and milk. And that's to us is nothing. We know there's 10,000 things better than milk. We know a good steak's a lot better, isn't it? And I do tell you, when you get a good steak and you get something good, you don't sit there and think of something like milk, do you? You say, you know, you want the real thing. And see, that's what he's saying is, once we cross over, we're not going to remember these things. You're not going to look back, as Paul said, it's not worthy to be compared. You're not going to give it a second glance when we cross in to that kingdom. And notice what he says. But be glad and rejoice forever. How long? Forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. You're going to see the spiritual Jerusalem in Revelation. And let her people have joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and I will have joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. In closing, go to Revelation. Chapter 21 says it just a little differently. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the temple, the tabernacle, which means dwelling place, of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. How? Face to face. And they shall be his people, and God shall be himself, will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is that going to be done here? No, I'm sorry, your faith and prosperity people have lied to you. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Now, isn't that heaven alone? Does it take anything else to be heaven? For the former things have passed away. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things what? New. The former what? Will not even be brought into remembrance. And then he says something to John. And write these words, for these are true and faithful. See, when we've overcome, what is he going to say? Enter in to the joys of the Lord. Let's close there. Father, we thank you, Lord. We know our lot here at times is sorrow and tribulation and suffering. And sometimes as Paul, we despair even of life. And sometimes we're perplexed and find no way out. But you said you will stand with us and be with us and give us grace to endure. And Lord, we know we're at battle. And we want to prove faithful and true to you as you are faithful and true to your word and to us. We thank you, Lord. We look forward. We eagerly wait, Lord, for that time when the mortal shall put on immortality. To be able to think of a time, Lord, that in a moment of time and a change, that we'll never experience temptation again. We'll never be lured to sin or selfishness. This is hard for us to comprehend here, Lord, because we're still in the lower realm. But we look forward, Lord, to eternity when you said, enter into the joys of the Lord, and there will only be happiness and joy forever. And you said, and we shall see you face to face. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.